It is easy to be cliche. In fact, the reason we are cliche is because it's easy. Let me give you a few. Put it at the feet of Jesus. You kind of know what you mean by that. Mostly you just say it. Put it at the feet of Jesus. Or how about this? Let go and... you know this. How about this one? Blessed and highly favored. Three of you knew that one. I expected better. Okay, how about this one? God is good. And I will not do the second half of that. No way gonna happen. Not today. It's easy to be cliche, but the kingdom of God is a far bigger issue than cliche statements. It's a cosmic issue. It's a cosmic movement. It's not just victory on earth in the small things of life or even in the big things of individual lives, but it's a movement of people and it's a movement of the cosmos. It's a movement of eternity from death to life. At one time in the history of the world, there was no way to God, and then through Jesus, there was a way. Now that's a huge cosmic maneuver that God put on things. I mean, if we're concerned about bunker-busting bombs, let me tell you, this was the bunker-busting bomb of God that changed the world through Jesus. That is the huge reality of the kingdom work of God. And in the Gospel of Luke, as you take your Bibles and you turn there, I want to just remind us how difficult the journey was for Jesus. But in the Gospel of Luke particularly, what we find is Jesus determining his course, his direction. So he spends time talking about his identity and revealing his identity, but he also reveals his direction. And so as we pick up, we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, and I want to remind us, this is written to people who are expected already to know the stories, the realities, the teaching of Jesus. Remember in chapter 1, Luke says, I have written this so that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He's not saying, here's a bunch of new information about Jesus. He's saying, here's the information about Jesus you already know, but I want you to have certainty. I want you to throw aside the hesitation that has been accompanying your walk with Christ. And so he's telling them stories that they're familiar with. And we pick up in verse 51, we see this, the same story from 51 all the way down to its ending in 62. What we're going to find here is all about identity and direction. Listen, today is a good day. It's a good day to make real commitment that has a lasting and meaningful result. It's one thing for us to make a commitment. It's another thing for us to make the commitments that have lasting and meaningful results. You can make a lot of decisions and a lot of commitments in life that have nothing lasting about them and have nothing meaningful about them. Some of you are getting sucked into the sports arena. Your young families, your kids are getting of age, and you're getting sucked into that. And here's the question. All that time, is it going to be lasting or meaningful? And if our objective as parents is to raise adult followers of Jesus, I want to tell you that's the question. How much does that commitment contribute to adult followers of Christ? To help you navigate the pressures of parents and granddads that want to go to T-ball games. You need to remember what it is you're doing. Right, some of you, you've made commitments. And listen, if you made the commitment of marriage, it is going to have a lasting and meaningful results. Sometimes those marriages fall apart. But I tell you what, you can't jump into a marriage without being transformed and changed, for the better or for the worse. And so today, I'll just tell you, under this text, it's a good day to to make real commitments that have lasting and meaningful results. And that means we're going to have to move beyond the cliches that carry our life and move into reality. Let's look at this passage together. We're going to read the whole passage. And again, I want you to scribble out the subheadings if you have them in your Bible. Really, this passage, the bridge passage is 49 through 50. And so he moves from one focus, Luke moves from one focus to another focus that begins in verse 51. But that 49 and 50 are very much integrated in what we're going to read today. And so he says, "When the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Hey, John, will you pull me back a little bit? I feel really hot in the house. Yeah, thank you. All right, let's start over. Verse 51. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." You see that Jesus is focusing his effort in his direction. He has made a choice. He knows that in Jerusalem is death and suffering, and he's made a choice. So in those days, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus, or he, said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Lord, we ask that you'd give us wisdom in your scripture this morning to hear from your Spirit through this word what we need to do in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. You notice in this passage, there's really two big things going on, but they all have to do with what it means to follow Jesus. The first one is kind of a pedigree question. And the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. It was a huge racial feud, had a long history behind it. And if you were going from Galilee in the north of Israel and traveling south, you could take the long way, which avoided Samaritan territory. You would cross the Jordan, and then you would follow the Jordan River down, and then you would cross the Jordan again. Or you could take the shortcut, which took you through foreign territory, the Samaritan territory. Jesus wanted to go this way and intended to stay probably overnight or for a few days in a village of the Samaritans. But because his statement was, "I'm going on to Jerusalem," they reject him at the gate, as it were. He had sent his disciples ahead of him to find this place. James and John are incensed by this, and they ask the Lord, "You want us to call down fire, zap these people like you did at Sodom?" That's what they're asking. That's what they're saying and requesting. This denial of Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them. In verse 55, some of your versions may add a little bit more part. Textually, that's probably not there in the original, so you've heard the short reading. In verse 55, he rebukes them. It doesn't tell us why he rebukes them. You notice that? And then, verse 57 and following, you have these three instances where people either say, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go," or in the middle case, Jesus says the same words that he said to Levi the tax collector. He says, "Follow me." You catch that? So we look at Levi, who is an apostle, Matthew the apostle. He gets the invitation, "Follow me." Well, you know what? This guy got the same invitation that Levi the apostle got. "Follow me." And the difference between Levi and this guy is Levi got up and left what he was doing, and this guy has got some other important stuff he needs to accomplish. Really emotionally important stuff, like burying a dead one. And we find in this, then, the axis that this whole passage works under. You see, there's two ways in which our commitments roll out. Real commitment requires both identification and direction. So in other words, in order for us to have a real commitment to Jesus, you're going to have to agree on two major parts of the puzzle. Number one, you identify with the right Jesus. So the Mormons claim a Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus that we're talking about. It's not the we don't claim the brother of Satan as our Lord. We don't claim a deity as our Lord. We claim the pre-incarnate, pre-existent Christ, who is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinitarian God, equal with God, God of gods, same in substance. We claim that Jesus, the creator of everything, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, right? That's the Christ that we read about. And when we talk about salvation through no other name, not even a pretender's name, the name Jesus is not conspicuous in history for this place. It's like the name John. If your name's John, I'm sorry, everybody else's name is John too. There's a lot of Johns in the world. We came to this church, there's a lot of Debbies in this church. Like, you gotta nickname these Debbies or else you get confused with all the Debbies that are around. And there were a lot of Jesuses, but we're not talking about any old Jesus. We're talking about this Jesus. You have to get the identification of this Jesus correct. In order to have real commitment in this cosmic work that God is doing, you have to get the right Jesus, and you have to have faith in that correct Jesus. Second thing, and notice then what happens, we have these two features on display. The Samaritans reject Jesus because he is Jewish and going to Jerusalem. You catch that? Jesus' salvation in Jesus requires acknowledging that Jesus is Jewish by lineage. That is particular to the Christ. As human, incarnate God, he would be a Jewish man. So here he is. This has nothing to do with national Israel. This has everything to do with where the Christ is going to come from, and he's going to be not an American Anglo man, but a Jewish man. No matter what you want him to be, that is who he is. So for the Samaritans, they, as Jesus is headed toward his death, they reject him based on his pedigree. Oh, you're going to Jerusalem? Well, you're not staying here. We don't take any of your kind here. That's what they're saying. It's odd that over the course of history, churches have adopted an anti-Semitic approach often along with the cultures around them and hated Jews while somehow omitting the fact that Jesus was a Jew. It's a preposterous thing, but it is consistent in history. James and John, however, commit another kind of rejection. It's one thing for us to say, no, you're right, Kevin. I believe with the scripture that Jesus is my Jesus. I belong to him. But if you say you belong to that Jesus, notice now Jesus in 57 is back with his peeps, all the folks in his group, and he's got people who have been following him along, learning his teachings. And two of them say, I want to follow you whatever, wherever you go. And then another one, he asks and invites to join him on the journey, right? How'd you like to be the guy who was invited on the journey by Jesus and you declined? I'd like to be that guy. And yet the problem for James and John, and the problem for those three, is that they rejected Jesus' gospel direction. Now listen, James and John, they just get it wrong. They're like, okay, so these Samaritan half-breeds, that's what they thought of them. These Samaritan half-breeds, you know what? You want us, we'll step up. We're going to intervene on Jesus' behalf, and we're going to do the thing that Jesus won't do. We're going to call down hellfire on these guys. Remember this, I mean, you already didn't like them. You were already a little bit racist, and now they've proven your point. You see, that's what it was for James and John. They've proven your point. And Jesus rebukes them. Why does he rebuke them? Because they don't understand the direction that Jesus is going. They don't realize that Jesus' direction is mercy, not condemnation. Jesus was walking through the towns and villages of the Samaritans because of his mercy, because of his invitation, and they've rejected that mercy. That's on them. Before the apostles who would go out and expand the kingdom work, it was critical for them to understand not just the identification of who Jesus is, not just to be good churchmen, but also to be good kingdom men who were doing the works of God, not just identifying with God. You catch what's going on here? Real commitment requires both identification and direction. Hunter Hayes sang a song called Invisible. Some of you might have heard this song. But he captures this thought where you have a separation between identification and direction. You see, some of us have the right direction, the right features of our life, but we're a little bit uncertain about emulating the identity of Jesus. And some of us, most of us, become really good church people, but struggle to have the direction of Christ in our life. So if you miss one or the other, you start to fulfill this great lyric in the song. It says, crowded hallways are the loneliest places. Listen, think middle school when you first start changing classes. You get in a hallway, that's where the bullies are. Like, that's the zone. They don't really bully you so much in class, but once you get out in the hallway, that's no man's land. That's the border run where you got to get from math class to English class, and you got to somehow make it past the different gangs that are, you know, the jocks. Back in the day, right, we had jocks, and we had kickers, and we had preps, and we had the cheerleader squad. The cheerleader squad is the one you better watch out for. You see them gathered up out there on game day, you best watch out for those girls. They will tear you down. All right, so crowded hallways are the loneliest places for outcasts and rebels or anyone who dares to be different. Here's Jesus inviting the Samaritans, and they reject him. All right? Here's his disciples trying to stand up for him but missing the point. Here's these random guys being invited or asking to follow, but they can't get the direction of God in mind. Following Jesus is identification and direction. And then there are these two kinds of rejection, right? Rejecting the idea of Jesus or rejecting the role of mercy. If you reject either of those, what you do is you dismiss one of the primary axes of what it means to make a real commitment to following Christ. So today, listen, if you want to make a real commitment to following Christ, you have to believe who Jesus is and you have to go his way. And if you don't accept one or the other of those things, then you either have an imposter faith or a backslidden faith. Both of them are required, not just one of them. It's not enough. That's why we say it all the time. It's not enough just to be at church. Here's the cliche. You also have to be the church. Boom, got a cliche in there anyhow. I hate cliches. Did I tell you that? I hate them. It makes my skin crawl a little bit to say that. You see, because lasting and meaningful spiritual results, they require a revised vision for life. And belief in Jesus really strips the filters from the photos of life. Like, I don't believe anything I see online anymore, especially big news days, and everybody's out there broadcasting the newest video of the explosions and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, I don't believe any of this. I mean, it might, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. Like, I believe more than a conspiracy theorist doesn't believe. But, like, if I'm just looking at a video and somebody's posted it on their social media, I'm not just believing it. I've seen what AI can do. It's pretty incredible. So everything is filtered. And when lasting and meaningful spiritual results, they really require this revised vision for life. And some of us, we take with us a filter over what faith is all about. We say, here's a Christian, and we epitomize that Christian in our mind, and we think about what that would be like. That's exactly what these guys in verse 57 began to do. So Jesus is headed along the way, and this guy says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, oh yeah? Well, let me tell you the conditions I live under. Foxes go home to their holes at night. Birds of the air roost in their nests. But I don't have a home. I don't have a home address. So much for prosperity gospel right there. It gets exploded as it stands. Because Jesus says there's no earthly pay involved with this work. That's not where you're getting your reward. So is that what you really mean? Jesus discerns the financial vision of this guy, and apparently the guy waves off. It was all like, I'll go your direction because of what I think the direction is. I think you're a cool guy, Jesus. I want to be in your circle. And Jesus says, well, here's what that means. And the guy's like, well, it's not my direction. The next one, verse 59, Jesus asks him, follow me. And he makes what seems like a reasonable request. He says, first, let me go and bury my father. I've read a lot of commentators about the potential cultural issue involved here, that could have meant like this long period of waiting for his father to die, and Jesus is like, we don't have time for that. I don't think that's what's going on. I think this is a plain reading. In other words, the guy's like, you know, my dad just died, and I need to go bury him and take care of the ritual involved with that. That would have at most taken a couple of days. And Jesus then almost coldly says to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You mean Jesus is saying that you don't even have time to bury your father? That's cold-hearted, Jesus, right? And each of us are waiting for it not to be so cold-hearted feeling, aren't we? Preacher, explain it to us so it doesn't feel cold-hearted. There's not a lot to say about it. Jesus is saying there's got to be a priority in your life. Listen, preachers have to make some decisions when it comes to funerals and the other things going on in life. And I want to give you some perspective here. In a world of limited time, anybody know what I'm talking about? In a world of limited time, if you have the birth of a baby and you have the death of an individual, which one is more critical to go visit? Maybe the death, because the baby's going to be alive for a long time, right? So we have ways to rationalize that through, but maybe this is a critical moment in the life of that family who just had this baby, and you know somebody there needs the gospel, and it's your opportunity to go tell daddy about Jesus while he's just become a daddy. And the conflict is that lady's not going to be in the hospital for very long after having given birth, and you have to miss a funeral. Which one should you pick? I'll tell you the answer to that question. You should go visit and tell daddy about Jesus, because the dead can bury the dead. Is it cold-hearted? Maybe we interpret it that way, but I want to tell you something. No dead person has ever experienced their own funeral. You ever think about that? People tell you what they want you to do at their funeral. I want to tell you, no dead person has ever objected to anything I said at their funeral. Never, not a single time. Now listen, we're not being harsh, we're not being insensitive about the reality of life and the grief that goes along with death, okay? But what Jesus is challenging is sentimentality that keeps us from gospel work. And so what he's saying is, listen, your lifestyle vision. So the first guy, your financial vision has to change. You got to be all in. How you spend, what you give, how you envision your financial conditions. Listen, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to lay that on the line. That's a sacrificial component of your life. And then he tells the second guy who's got this, what he deems as a sidestep excuse for not following. He says, listen, your problem is you have this lifestyle vision. How you live and the kinds of relationships and your responsibility for those relationships. Listen, no missionary ever went to the mission field and didn't have to sacrifice a whole lot of family to do it. It is a painful thing. And listen, all of us have been made ambassadors of Jesus, and it will end relationships. And if you're not willing for it to end relationships, you will find it impossible to proclaim the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is telling this guy, saying, look, there are priority things here. And we know this in the timeline because we know the rest of the story. Jesus is saying, listen, your time to respond is drawing really near the end. Jesus had already set his face toward Jerusalem. He was already marching that way. And soon the chapter would change. And that's what Jesus is telling this guy. These 2 days to bury your dad, they matter in the kingdom. I need them. And you don't have time to bury him. And the guy's making a lot of excuses. It's like, yeah, but I got to do this. How many excuses get in the way of the things that God requires, but that you got to do and you got to have? And if you don't decide that your lifestyle vision is to follow Jesus, then you don't actually go his direction. And it ends up being a passive rejection. And then there's the final guy. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Seems reasonable. I just need to go say bye to mom. And then Jesus drops kind of the final hammer, the conclusion on all three of these rejections and even the Samaritan's rejection of him. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what I found in a lot of years of pastoring? If folks are from a different tradition, a different Christian tradition, it's really hard to lay aside old thoughts and old things. And it's super tough. You think about your childhood. Listen, I bet most of us are doing Christmas the way, if you had much of a Christmas, if there's much tradition there about Christmas or Thanksgiving, like the only reason we're eating turkey at Thanksgiving is because some pilgrims ate it. I don't know any pilgrims, except maybe Tracy, who makes sourdough and pumpkin pie from actual real pumpkins. Not like the canned pumpkin, but a real pumpkin becomes a pumpkin pie somehow. She might be a pilgrim, but other than that, I don't know any pilgrims, and yet we're still having turkey, and nobody loves turkey that much. Oh, it's true. It's just true. You didn't have turkey. You're looking at the pot roast and not a turkey after church. And until it's Thanksgiving, it's hard to even find a frozen turkey. You go look today for a frozen turkey. And if three of you get together to buy your own frozen turkey, they will be sold out. All right? I'm just telling you, nobody really likes them, but we all pretend that we do at Thanksgiving. Listen, it's hard for us to lay aside our heritage. And that's exactly what this guy's talking about. And listen, nobody who says, I'm going to live partly for the past can move forward with Christ. Folks, I want to tell you, you're not trying to give your kids a slice of the good life. You're trying to raise adult followers of Jesus, and all of that has to do with the future. None of that has to do with nostalgia. You're not trying to give them the best life that you experienced or to avoid the worst things that you experienced. You don't want your kids to go through hardship, but I want to tell you something. Tough luck. Your kids have to experience it. They will have to face off with sin just like you do. And you know what, parents? I want to tell you something. You're going to mangle your kids despite your best efforts. You're like, Pastor, that's a strong word, mangle. Just wait till they get older. You'll know what I'm talking about. This guy is trying to make sure that all of his relationships are buttoned up, that all these people are happy in his life. Why? Because he wants to be able to go back there someday later. That's the issue. And Jesus says, you can't do your faith that way. Real commitment doesn't happen that direction. It's not about having a good old-fashioned church like you remembered growing up. It's about being an active player in the kingdom, cosmic work of God. It's why cliches can't help you. Cliches are about nostalgia, things you learned when you were younger and dumber. And the kingdom work is about what you're learning and growing out of. And so a heritage vision cannot help you. You have to escape that heritage vision. Listen, this is for all ages. This isn't about a group of people in the twilight of their life versus in the youth of their life. All of us are living out our days, and tomorrow will come. Only tomorrow. You know, yesterday doesn't show up, despite whatever Harris used to say. Tomorrow, yesterday doesn't ever show up again. Only tomorrow shows up. And you have to look at Christ in that way. Some of you, this means letting your sin be back there rather than being the definition of your life. Remember, you got to identify with Jesus, not even with your failings and your sin, not even with just, quote, how you are. How you are is the cliche of your life. The reality, where God is going, is a changed you. And so we come to this reality, this kind of this pull together of these ideas. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, the work of the kingdom is now. The work of the kingdom is now, but not yet. This is in like theological seminary terms, this is called a realized eschatology. A realized eschatology. It's now and not yet. And so what Jesus is laying out is that a part of the work and the fullness of the work in the sovereign plan of God, in the big cosmic plan, is already accomplished. Right? There is a sense in the text of inevitability. Jesus is going to the cross, and every reader of Luke's gospel already knows that. Remember, Luke isn't writing to people who don't know the end of this story. Luke is writing to people who do know the end of this story. You ever seen a movie where they show you the end first? And then the narrator cuts in and says, but we're starting a little too late. Let me back you up. I hate those stories. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't know if you movie executives are listening to me, but we don't like those stories. Make different stories. Okay, so they tell you the end, right? And that's like that's the whole strategy. They tell you the end. Well, in this case, these people already know the end that are reading, the first hearers of Luke. They already know the end. And they know what happens. They know about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. They know about the Emmaus Road. They know all those stories, all right? So they're not learning it for the first time, but they're hearing it unfold to them in a way that's different than they've heard it before. That's tilting and guiding and showing them that their identification with Jesus and their direction of his kingdom have to be aligned. They have to be attached together. Look, there are a lot of people that farm. If you know me well, you know that I went from shooting aliens video games to farming video games. I don't know what's happened. I think it's age and the desire for docile things. And so there's something really cool about farming simulator games, even really lame, boring ones. Lame and boring is actually what I'm shopping for when I'm looking for a farm simulator game. There's just something gratifying. And here's the other thing. I've told you this before. I'm sorry, I'm going to be a geek about it, but I really like videos, like online videos of people plowing fields with their cool farm implement machinery. That's the level of excitement I'm at in my life. I think one of our guys here in the church is studying and training to be a pilot. I'm like an aspiring farmer who's never going to get there. But anyway, many people farm, and they farm in part because their parents farmed, and they want the farmer identity and lifestyle, right? It's an identity thing. We're farmers. That's what we do. I'm a aspiring farmer that's never going to get there, but I like the thought. However, all of those people that farm actually have to go out and plant their fields and farm. So it's one thing to like wear the duds and look like a farmer and be a farmer and own the land that a farmer owns. It's another thing when you actually have to make all that stuff make sense and pay the bills, right? And you got to actually go out and do the work. Your kingdom, your farm is now, but it's not yet. Your kingdom, your farm is now because you own the land, you have the space, it's your inheritance, it's your identity, but it's not yet because you actually have to do the work. You catch what I'm saying here? And this is your life in the kingdom. So you're in the kingdom as a believer in Jesus. That part is now, and the inheritance is now. You have already received the fullness of what you will receive in Jesus, but you still have to plant. And you still have to work, and you still have to do the things that Jesus is doing. And if you just learn the lingo and wear the clothes, then you might turn out to be an imposter. You see, because here's what he lays out. The work of the kingdom is a work of sacrifice now and some rewards now. Listen, families, if you want a peaceful time, beeline to real faith in Jesus. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Fake faith is worse than no faith. If you're an imposter believer, I want to tell you something. Kids have an imposter sense in their souls. And listen, some of you have been imposters, and you're like, you're looking for a way to turn it around and get real. The best way to get real is to confess that you've been an imposter. That's the best way to be real, okay? If you've been an imposter, what you say to your family and to get a new lease on life is to say, you know what? There's some things I've claimed I believe, and I have not acted those things out. I want to tell you today, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to start living that out, and I'm sorry where I have not lived it out and where that has hurt you. That's how you handle the imposter aspect. And the work of the kingdom involves that level of transparency and confession. Well, listen to what Jesus lays out. It comes with sacrifice now, with some rewards, all right? But also, the honor comes later. It's a now, not yet thing. The honor comes later when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's where the honor comes. And in this walk, you'll also experience rejection. So you have this dichotomy. It comes with sacrifice now and a few rewards now, but also honor later and rejection now. You have to live in the hardship with Jesus in order to receive the honor from Jesus. The work of the kingdom is an investment of your personal identity and your personal direction. That's why your time and money have to go together. Listen, I tell you, you travel the world, it is easy to send money for Americans. I know, you're like, I'm strapped, I can't buy eggs, golden eggs. They're not golden, I guess, but they are priced like they are. But you go around the world, and if you have to pay that for eggs, and they and Indians have to pay that for eggs in India, I'll tell you what, you're getting a steal based on wage percentage. Time is a killer for us. It's easier to give money than it is to give time. It's far easier to give money and time than it is to give emotion and energy. And folks, I want to tell you, it's one thing to participate in giving time as an act of worship. It's quite another to participate in commitment of time of life as an act of worship. Service to Christ as an act of worship. Telling your coworker, your classmate about Christ as an act of worship. So your time, your money, they have to be united together. And that's an investment. That's a kingdom investment of personal identity and direction. You tell many people about Jesus, they'll start tagging you. They'll figure it out. The work of the kingdom is a future vision. And I want to tell you and give some encouragement to you. The kingdom work is a future vision, which means it's not a follow-through from past failures. It's not old visions of all the things you were supposed to be but you never achieved. It is a here and now calling. And when Jesus gives a kingdom calling, I want you to know something. He already knows your brokenness. He already knows your past failures. And he invites you from where you're at to where you need to be. There's a beautiful redemption in that. When we talk about redemptive community, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about you starting where you're at and saying yes to the Lord, to his identity and to his direction, and then being undaunted by the levels of sin that you may be currently experiencing, participating in, and committing. Some of us, look, we've got road signs. So I was driving down a road here in town the other day, and it's closed off. The road is closed off. And so you have to detour around, but you can come back the other way on that road. So one side is closed off and the other way is not. And so the detour is a real pain if you want to go anywhere from my house to there. So you go around, and then coming back from where we were at, driving down that road, looking over on the detour closed down side, you know what I saw? Nothing. I mean, you spent the time taking the detour, and then you look over there, and it's the street is perfect. And so I was with one of the kids, and I was like, do you know what's going on there? It's like, no, I have no clue. It's been closed down for like 2 weeks. You know, I just want to see a broken up, hemorrhaged piece of concrete that would be obvious reason why I need to avoid that street. I mean, I avoided the signs, but I could have just run the signs and gone down that road, and I would have been fine. I would have made it without doing any cross-country over broken up concrete stuff. Maybe there's a problem. I can't see it. Folks, I want to tell you, when Christ gets a hold of your life, it's going to change some directions. And some of us were waiting for a big broken up road, but I want to tell you there are roads that need to be closed off in your life because Christ has a new way for you to go, a new direction for you to take. You don't even know why, but he's got it laid out for you. Some of us are concerned that if we make a change in life, what we'll be saying is, I'm so broken, I just can't move forward anymore this way. My family will see it, my kids will see it, and they'll think I'm an imposter. The first real moment of your life might be confession and agreement with God that you've been on the wrong track or you've been following the wrong God. And making that decision will make sense of the detours that God is taking you on right now. So let's wrap this up. What needs to be in the past so you can be effective today in the kingdom? What needs to be in the past so you can be effective today in the kingdom? All of us have some stuff that need to go ahead and die and be in our past. It doesn't mean you can forget it. Some of us, it's unforgiveness. We can't forgive that thing that happened. Some of us, I'm just going to say this, it's a therapist that tells us we're tied to a past. And they keep telling us that. We're tied to that past. And it's the reason we are the way we are right now. Look, I want to get in the way of you and your therapist, but I want to tell you, there's full healing in Jesus. You're going to have to walk that road, and you're going to have to heal and et cetera, all those things. But I want to tell you that in Christ, we are new creations, and the old is gone and the new has come. Realizing that is a process, but it is the present reality through faith in Jesus. So some of us, we're going to have to get comfortable that our story in our past has made us ready right now to change direction and change allegiance in the kingdom. You realize that God can process your brokenness and form righteous things out of it. God can take the poop and make fertilizer out of it. Okay? We feeling more real about that? And your past can be transformed, not to a new version of your past or a clarified version of an old identity, but transformed completely. That is the cosmic kingdom work that happens in us. That is what produces, that transformation is what produces a lasting and meaningful result in your life. Just a moment, we're going to have a time to answer that wrap up. What needs to be in the past, and perhaps what you need to do is come pray. And you'll come here and just symbolically lay those things before Jesus. You're going to tell him, Lord, this has been controlling my life, my present, my future. It's been the default ad hoc vision that I've had, what I expected to be. I expected to be like my mom, like my dad, like my granddad, whatever. But I know that you have a unique thing for me to do in the kingdom, and I want to give myself to that. And some of you are going to need to come here and say that before the Lord. Maybe you can do that right where you're at without responding openly. Maybe you need to come pray. Maybe for some of you, you need to identify with the real Jesus. Not the church glossed version of Jesus, but with a real transformational God-man Jesus who takes you where you're at and makes you something different. Maybe you need that salvation in your life today. So the scripture's real clear. We confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart, but the mouth is the way we make those commitments. Listen, I've never been to a wedding where people gave their oaths in silence. They spoke them. They communicated them one to another, and you need to say it to the Lord. I will follow you. Leaving behind all of this, I'm not going to look back. I'm going to look ahead. I will follow you. And some of you need salvation today. That's what you need to do. Whatever it is, in just a moment, the team's going to return. I'm going to pray.